Mark, as we worship our way through Mark's Gospel this morning, we'll begin reading in chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to the end of that chapter. Mark chapter 3. You'll be relieved to know, I was reading this morning on the website of the American Psychological Association. This is not really breaking news, it's been out a few years, but the we're told now that religious affiliation and interest is no longer considered a pathology. That you're not necessarily here because you're sick. Well, you may be, but that would be another thing. Are our Buckeye friends here? Yes, I see. We have a couple of. Well, from the Ohio State University. Comes a report that there are 16 reasons why people are engaged in the life of a church or some other religious organization. I'm not going to read all of them to you, but one of them is a strong desire for interdependence. All your independent, free-thinking friends are off somewhere else this morning, but because you need people, you needy folk are here. There are 15 other reasons, so I won't go into those this morning, but Mark has been telling us that there are people following Jesus around. And for these first couple chapters we've read, the crowds are gathering. They're coming around, and everywhere he goes now, we'll read this morning that continues to happen. The question is, why? You know, why they gather? And the question for us this morning is not just why did they gather, but why do we? Let's ask God to clarify that. Let's ask Him to send His Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, You're the one who called us into this place. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl who's here that You didn't put in the chair. And so we ask You now, Sovereign Spirit, to now open the eyes of our hearts that, first of all, we'd know why we came, and then you would plant and grow in us life for Your reason for us being here. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7. Again, this is God's word. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around, and they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. That's God's word, and he does indeed bless it to his people. All right, we're going to do three things, but I've sneaked in 6 points, okay? So check your watch. We're going to look at three fascinations, at two fallacies, and at one family. Okay, so fascinations or motives, fascinations, fallacies, and a family. Look at the text. You can forget the outline now that you've heard it. That's mainly for me to remember. But if you look at verse 7 through 10, that first little section here, three times we're told, crowd, crowd, crowd. If you look at it, there was a great crowd. A great crowd heard all he was doing. And such a crowd that Jesus said they might, you know, crush him or for that matter, press him into the sea. So get a getaway boat ready. And these people were from all over. If you were to check a map, you'd find that they came from as far as 100 miles away. And these were on foot miles. They had come a ways. And they had gathered, and they weren't just from one region. In fact, the ones who were from Judea and Jerusalem were most likely Jewish. They'd come from a place that was dominated by Israel, if you will. But the ones who had come from other places out further, Tyre and Sidon out there, they were in Gentile country. So people, this was no longer just the people right there in one town, right there in Capernaum. The word had gotten out all over the place. This was not, if you picture the crowd around Jesus, the way Mark describes it, these were not picnickers in the park. If you think of a crowd out there that's out there maybe to hear somebody speak, but they weren't kind of hanging around casually throwing frisbee or letting their dogs run. These were hurting people. They came on crutches or dragging them around. Remember the man who had to be let through the roof. These people were not. And you wouldn't, if you come that way, you don't come happy. You know, we get this picture of Jesus kind of walking in, and he's, patting the lambs and kissing the babies, and everybody's happy. But when I practiced pharmacy, I spared me another pharmacy story, I had to, when somebody transferred over from the, some other department, maybe they were coming over from the seafood department, to the pharmacy, they'd been over there selling Happy People shrimp and oysters. It was a good neighborhood. That when these folks came over to work with us in the pharmacy, I had to remind people that they didn't come to the pharmacy counter on purpose. They were in there because they were sick, and we were the company that their insurance company would pay for. I mean, they hadn't chosen us in that regard. They had to come, and there they were, and so we were dealing with people who were hurting. And sometimes, when you're hurting, you're not happy. And so this was not a happy crowd. They'd come seeking a response, a healing. These were legitimate needs. Their motive, if you will, their fascination was that there was somebody that word had gotten out. He was healing people, casting out demons. But they weren't there necessarily for the kingdom's sake, okay? You may have first adhered to a group of believers and first began to get your ear tuned to what was going on in a place. Maybe that way here this morning because you liked something of what you heard going on there, and so you've come. But they hadn't yet decided that they wanted to be all in to repent as Jesus had called them and believe the gospel. Well, then there were these unclean spirits. And by the way, the Bible makes it real clear. This was not superstition. The Bible writers understood the difference between physical illness and possession. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But these folks, there was such a thing. With the coming of King Jesus, remember when Jesus came and was baptized, the heavens were torn open was the word. Listen, when that invisible membrane, if you will, that barrier between the unseen world and the seen world is opened up. It opened up when Jesus came. Realize that the evil side of that world began to manifest itself. The Bible isn't full of supernatural things. If you look at the Bible, they pop up in seasons. When the prophets came, there were things going on. So now when Jesus comes, what had been kind of a covert work, perhaps we live in a day in a neighborhood where the work of the enemy is more covert. Maybe not always be that way here, but it's kind of underground. There, because heaven had broken in, obviously, what was happening is that the unclean world was breaking in, obviously, too. And so they cry out. You get the picture. They cry out, and this is not the first time in Mark's account we see this. They cry out, "Hey, Son of God, we know you." Why would they do that? What do you think they were up to? "Hey, we know you." Well, we saw before, one reason you call out somebody's name is to control them. Another reason you do is to kind of co-opt them. You understand? So here's a desperate, broken, physically broken, sometimes possessed of an evil spirit crowd. This crowd is gathered around Jesus, and the evil spirits are saying, "We can get in on this stuff. We know him." You see, it was to confuse those who were coming for help. If we can call the name of Jesus, we can get in on it. Listen, the enemy, those who would call us away from Christ will often use his name. They'll often use those things to say, "We know him, we've got Jesus." And Jesus would have none of it. What he says here, he says, "Don't you," do you see it? He strictly ordered them not to make him known. That's like, not your job, okay? Don't you be calling my name. I've got nothing to do with you. So one motive we've looked at, or one fascination, was we come, we need a better life, and we do. And the other fascination might be we need more control. And that was the evil spirits came because they wanted more influence, more control. And then we get the other group, and he went up on the mountain and called to him, verse 13, called to him those whom he desired so that they might be with him. And he might send them out. Listen, this was a strange crowd, wasn't it? You look at this the breadth of people. These people were diverse in their. You know, you're looking for a qualified group of people to start a church with. You want to start a church? You want to get some qualified people, don't you? These people were magnificent in the array of disqualifications. They were the most obviously disqualified group. I'm not going to go by name through this. We do that maybe another time. But if you just, on the surface of it, you go all the way from having the one we looked at a week or so ago, Matthew, Levi Matthew, the collaborator, you know, the one who was a tool of the oppressive Roman government. On one hand, you've got this man who embedded with the Romans. And on the other end, you get Simon the Zealot, who was, how shall I say it, a right-wing patriot to Israel, Zionist. So you got these two. They're not on the same page. And so not only are they remarkably unqualified, disqualified, but they're not a very cohesive unit. And we're told right here, why Jesus did it. He called to him those whom he desired. And he called them, we're told, so that they might be with him. So there's Jesus' motive. His fascination, if we can say that. Listen, he is a man. He's God. Mark's making that crystal clear. He does things only God can do. But remarkably, mysteriously, he has this human nature. So he does want people with him throughout the rest of his earthly ministry and into eternity even. He calls people to be with him. So he desired a people and he wanted them, just they'd be with him and he'd send them out. It's pretty clear. It's not hard to see that what Jesus is doing is rebuilding, if you will, Israel. Again, he goes up on a mountain, Moses-like. He calls 12 to him. Even in the New Testament, even when there's not even 12, that is when Judas is gone and they haven't added one back, the Bible writers still refer to the 12, even when there's only, for a time, only 11. But it's the 12. The idea is there's going to be 12 tribes. So he's building a new Israel. He goes on the mountain. He calls them to himself. And you'd know how bad the first Israel bunch was. I mean, they were the sons of Jacob. You know, you remember them. They sold Joseph into slavery. And then they kept on doing it. They messed up in all kind of ways. So you'd think, okay, here's Jesus. He's going to do this. He's going to start over. There's going to be a new Israel. We're going to start out right. You'd think he would have called a better 12 to do this, wouldn't you? But he had pointed them that they might be with him. And that's the way the king builds his kingdom. He builds it through desire. His desire is to have a kingdom of those who want to be with him. So we've seen three motives thus far. You know, a better life, that's a reason. More control, that's a reason. Here's Jesus' reason. Just to want to be with him. Do you want to be with him? If you want to be with him, here's a practical point. Get with some people who want to be with him. Find you somebody that's what they want. You can tell that's what they want. Find you one or two or three friends like that who want to be with him. Three fascinations. Here's a couple of fallacies. Here comes his family. Then he went home. Interestingly, he went home. That's not Nazareth. He went home. He went back at probably Peter's house. That's kind of home base. He's been calling that home all the way through the first part of the book. He went home. Crowd gathered, verse 21. The crowd gathered so they couldn't even eat. Not room in the kitchen, not room to sit down. Jesus earlier, remember, he said, you know, you're not going to fast while the bridegroom's with you. Well, I guess they're fasting. It's a different reason. Sometimes you fast because you're covered up, you're busy. And so they get it, but he gets back to Peter's house, what he calls home. He goes home, and they can't even put a meal together. There, so the crowd is so much there. One of the commentators says that, you know, Mark is recounting Peter's experience. He says, when Peter told this to Mark, he must have remembered being hungry. Peter must have been hungry because he remembered to tell Mark, we didn't even eat, didn't even have time to eat. So word has gotten back to his family in Nazareth up the road a bit. So word has gotten back to them that it's like this. And so they head for Capernaum. And that's they're going to get him. It says they decided they got to bring him back home. He's not eating right. He's not taking care of himself. He's out of his mind. And so they head back to get him. And then we get an interruption. Mark tells the story. He starts out telling the story about his family coming. Then he says, oh yeah, but there was another interruption. Before his family could get to him, we get this interruption. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, they're following him, aren't they? Everywhere he goes. They've come. Now he's got the elite troops, if you will, from Jerusalem. These were the experts. They've come all the way from the seminary. They've come all the way from the heartland. They've come, and they're there. It's not just the local synagogue people. And they're saying it's worse than that. He's not just a little unhinged. He's possessed by the devil himself. His family says he's crazy, and the religious leadership says he's wicked. Those are the choices. Those are the choices. C.S. Lewis famously said, you've probably heard this 100 times, C.S. Lewis says that if Jesus isn't who he says he is, that is God the Son of God, he is either someone who's on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he's the devil of hell. So there's no in between there. So he's the family's either right that he's lost his mind, or the scribes are right, he's evil, or he's who he says he is. Well, the scribes don't. They actually make two charges. First of all, they say that he's possessed by a demon. Then they say he's working. He's not only possessed by the devil, but he's working for the devil. And that's what they say. That's why he's able to cast out these demons. And then Jesus gives two logical arguments. He responds, first of all, he says, that makes no sense. Verse 23. How can Satan cast out Satan? He's like, that makes no sense at all, he's saying. So just think that if Satan were casting out Satan, he'd be destroying his own house. That would never work. Everybody knows that if the kingdom's divided, it can't stand. So he said, first of all, your logic is absolutely ridiculous. And then he says, here's what I'm really doing. That's the second part of it. He gets down here and he says, but he said, listen, if you're going to bind a strong man, if there's someone who's coming in and taking over, how do you deal with it? He said, first you bind him. That's what he said. That's what I'm doing. I'm the strong man is Satan. He said, and of course I'm plundering his house. I've bound him. Every time one of these demon possessed folk was set free, listen, every time somebody has been set free from those who would control, who would just use it just to put you under their control so that you'll just be wagged around apart from Christ, Jesus says, every time I take one of those and take them out from under that, I'm plundering his house. So again, he said, first of all, Satan doesn't plunder his own house. And secondly, I am plundering. And who else can plunder Satan's house but the one who's greater than him? Again, Christ points to himself as God himself. And then he gives this solemn warning. Some of you probably, ever since we read the passage, have been wondering about this part. It is one of those ones that we tremble over. I'm reading verse 28. It says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. First of all, hear the good news in this. First of all, Jesus says, listen, all sins are forgiven. There's no sins out there that can't be forgiven. There's not a sin out there. He said, even blasphemies. They can all be forgiven. He says the only one that can't be forgiven is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit is guilty of eternal sin. Listen, see, the Holy Spirit is the hound of heaven. He's the one who keeps on coming. He comes and he comes and he comes and he comes. He never relents. He keeps on coming. And the one who blasphemes against him is the one who, however the Spirit, through his word and his people, keeps saying, listen, this is Jesus is who he says he is. He's the one who is in fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit. The one who says he's this, and to continue to resist that all the way to the end. That's what he means when he says it's an eternal sin. That is, it's a sin that just keeps on sinning. And so the sin goes on, and so the consequences go on. It's a warning. It's a warning to them. It's a warning to us. By the way, he doesn't ever say that they, interestingly, he doesn't even say that these scribes yet there have done that. If you're interesting, he says they were saying to him, did you have an evil spirit? But he had not said, you're locked in, that this is eternal, that you have, because they haven't yet gone into eternity still clinging to it. Two things. Just one, if you're one of those people who wrestles with, have I done that? Every Bible student who studied it carefully agrees. There's not one who disagrees. If you wonder if you've done it, then you haven't done it. Okay? That is to say, the Spirit is still hounding you. And so if you're wondering if you have committed the unforgivable sin, that in of itself is biblical evidence that you have not committed that one. So you're not there. The second thing is that there is not a single case in the Bible, not one single case in the Bible of someone repenting and not being forgiven. Not a one. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I've never cast out. Three fascinations. You just want a better life? You want more power, more control? Or you want to be with him? Two fallacies. This is crazy. Or worse, this is wicked. And then we get to one family, verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent and called to him, and the crowd was sitting around. So now you see the interruption from the scribes has gone. Now they've gotten all the way there. They've come from Nazareth. Now they're out there. Jesus just trying to have the home Bible study. Remember, he's just trying to get a few people together and study the word. And the whole region is gathered around the little house, and they're all packed in. And word works its way through the crowd. Jesus' mother's here. Jesus' brothers are here, and it kind of works its way. It gets all the way up to Jesus. Your mother and your brothers are here. They're seeking you. And Jesus answered them, verse 31, who are my mother and my brothers? Here they are. Here they are. Here they are. It's the ones who do the will of my Father. What's the will of the Father? Is Jesus, understand, Jesus has not laid down some sort of behavior rule he's not saying that, now let me tell you, stick around a while, I've got the rule, I've got the 16 things or whatever, now I'll tell you those things that are the will of the Father that let you in. He doesn't say that. He says, you want to know what the will of the Father is? He says, the ones who want the will of the Father, they're the ones who are my family. And then he looks around at the gathered folk who are all around him, and he says, here they are. This is, if you want to know, they're the ones who have the same desire that he has. Remember his desire? He desired them, that they wanted to be with him. That's it. Do you want to be with him? If you do, just come. You come to the one who's already paid for your sin. You don't have a bunch of stuff to do. You don't have to. You just come to him. He'll clean up the rest. You just come. To see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice, turns a slave into a child, and duty into choice. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to to work now and fascinate us with this Jesus who saves sinners. Fascinate us with this Jesus, Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we ask you to do it, that we might have the joy of being with you where you are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the elders gather around the table with me?